Well, good morning. Isn't this an unusual way to have a revival service? Nobody could foresee a pandemic, coronavirus. And yet, Pastor Waldrop, in his wisdom, God has sure endowed him with that, has the idea of still holding the revival, at least in the sense of Brother Bagwell being able to bring five sermons to the Fletcher First Baptist Church family. Debbie and I have sort of gotten used to our annual time together. We enjoy it. We love it, partly because I know your appreciation for the Word of God. My text this morning is found in the book of Ecclesiastes. Isn't that an unusual place to begin a series of revival sermons? The book of Ecclesiastes, I'm going to read out of chapter number 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And in a moment I'll begin reading at verse 9 and intend to read down to the end of verse 14. But before I even read from the scripture, which may be the most important thing that I do, reading from the scripture, the divinely inspired, infallible Word of God. Before I do that, let me just say a few words about this text. This text is going to talk about preachers and preaching. This text is going to talk about sermons, messages that the man of God, like your pastor, will share with you. It's going to tell us a little bit about how he prepares those messages, which I might add is not always easy. It's work. It's diligent labor. It's learning how to rightly divide the word of truth. Then it's going to tell us, this paragraph, the goal, the purpose, God's design in the sermons we preach. And then, as it were, Solomon, the author of Ecclesiastes, is going to apply these truths to our lives. To me, this is a magnificent pericope, a magnificent passage of Scripture. Let me read it to you. And I realize there in your homes you have the leisure. You might be there in your easy chair on the couch. You might, then again, you may be watching and listening in a different location. I know this is going out on the church website. Follow along, if you will. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, I'm sorry, chapter 12 and verse number 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise. Here's what got me onto this text. We've been so long now not being able to go to church, sit down in our usual places with our brothers and sisters in Christ whom we love, gathered all around us. I'm to the place, I don't know about you, I'm eager, I'm anxious, I'm hungry to get back into a local church environment where a preacher will step to the pulpit and feed me from the Word of God. That's what got me onto this text. The next sermon I hear a man of God preach, what's he trying to do? What's his goal? How did he put together this message? Where did he get the idea? And how do I apply it in my life? Back to reading my text, verse 9. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and he sought out, and he set in order many proverbs. That's a synonym in this text for sermons, messages, words from the Lord, many proverbs. Verse 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. That which was written was upright, even the words of truth. I sure don't want to preach words that aren't true. That confines me to the Word of God. Hallelujah. Verse 11, the words of the wise. We've already learned the preacher is a wise man, saved, called of God, filled with the Spirit. The words of the wise are as, watch this, goads. Goads. Every sermon should serve as a goad to our Christian lives. The words of the wise are as goads and as, look at this, and as nails. Preacher, I don't understand that. A sermon's supposed to be like a nail. I'll explain it. Be like nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given from one shepherd. Look at verse 12. Further, by these words, this sermon, by these, my son, be admonished. Then Solomon gives a universal truth. Of the making of many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness to the flesh. And the text concludes at verse 13. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is the goal of all Bible preaching? Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Can I read that again? Fear God and keep His commandments. That's a lifetime aspiration there. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God, listen to me, Christian, for God shall bring every work into judgment. We're going to stand someday before the judgment seat of Christ. Not only is He going to bring every work, and I better listen to those sermons, apply those sermons, and live the Word of God, because I'm going to be held accountable. He'll bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. The judgment seat of Christ, not only are the open facts of my life going to be manifest, secret things, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Almost Paul's same words describing the judgment seat of Christ. Well, I've read the text. I'm ashamed of myself. I kept interrupting, but you at least get the general idea of the flow of where God's got my heart this morning. Let's go back to verse 9 and begin our discussion. Wants to talk about a preacher. Moreover, because the preacher was wise. Let me define that word preacher, if I could. It is a Hebrew word, koheleth. It is a Hebrew word, and it means an assembler. I'll have to spell that. A-S-S-E-M-B-L-E-R. There's one young man in the congregation where I'm preaching, and Brother Jonathan, that preacher is the one who assembles God's people. He's the one who says Sunday morning at 11 and Sunday night at 6, let us gather together. He is a preacher. He is an assembler because the mandate of God tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Won't you be glad when we get back where we can assemble side by side, face to face, and hear that great choir sing, and hear Brother Roy preach the glorious truth. He is an assembler. But there is a secondary definition for that word preacher. He is a collector. Isn't that strange? A collector. What does he collect? Words of wisdom. What is it that's so precious? He's going to amass them into nuggets of truth from that precious old book. Years ago, and everybody knows him, Dr. Warren Wiersbe, great teacher of the Word, man of God, gone to heaven now, been in heaven for a year, I guess it would be, a little over. Dr. Wiersbe had a habit. Listen to this. He took 1,189 file folders. I guess I'd take a whole file drawer, if not two or three or four. Why 1,189? That's exactly how many chapters are in the Bible. 1,000 189. And in all of his life of reading and studying, if he'd come across an interesting quote, if he'd come across a little precious saying, he'd write it down and drop it in the file for that chapter. 1189 files. As he had done that for decades, when he got ready to preach a text, he's a collector. He's a collector. What that word preacher means, he's a collector of the great truths of an almighty God. Brother Roy Waldrop and preacher, I wouldn't embarrass you for anything. He is an assembler. God's blessed and the church is grown there in Fletcher. He is a collector. When he preaches to you, you're not reaping the study of 1 week or 1 month. You're reaping the study of a man who's collected knowledge of the Word of God for years and years and years. Moreover, the preacher, Solomon, wants to magnify the office of preaching and the call to preach. I'm ready to hear a preacher preach after these days of social distancing and self-quarantine. I'm not preaching this very fast. Pray for me. The preacher was wise. I hate to say this, but I think I'm going to have to. All preachers are not wise. Oh, my. I'm pretty sure all preachers today are not even saved. Wouldn't be surprised that there are a lot of preachers that shouldn't be in the pulpit because they've never been called. It's a profession to them. Some psychiatrist gave them a social profile and said, you'd be good down at the church. You'd be good as a clergyman. But I'm telling you, a real born-again, spirit-filled, God-called preacher need an amen somewhere. He's wise. He's wise. I'm recording this in the auditorium of the Grace Baptist Church in Baldwin, Florida. Sweet Pastor Dwayne Jowers, he stands in this pulpit and has for years, week after week. He's a wise man. Brother Roy Waldrop, right there where you are, he's a wise man. What does that word wise mean? It's the standard Hebrew noun for wisdom. It's an adjective here, and it means this. I hope y'all are taking notes. Skilled at godly living. Don't you like that? Skilled at godly living. I mean, the lexicon will bear out that definition. Skilled. Bible wisdom doesn't have a thing to do with IQ. It does not deal with the idea of your last educational grade achieved. It's got to do with you being filled with the Holy Ghost. It's got to do with you being clean in your life, and the Holy Ghost will do that for us for sure. And it's got to do with you learning how to live it, how to practice it, scale it daily life. Moreover, the preacher was wise. So what will this wise preacher do? Says he'll teach the people knowledge. I like preaching when it rebukes me. I like preaching when it excites me. I like preaching when it motivates me. But here the emphasis, the preacher will teach the people knowledge. That is an interesting word. It is not always the word for the school teacher who lectures and writes on the board, though it can include that. It is the teacher who models it. It is the teacher who practices it in front of his or her class, and they pick up on his deportment and upon his lifestyle. I'm glad preachers. Did you know when God calls a pastor, one of the qualifications for the pastor, need an amen, apt to teach. Apt to teach. Oh, my, I thank God for the preachers. They collect that wisdom. They'll assemble God's people, and then they've got skill at godly living, and then they'll teach their people knowledge. That's an interesting word there, knowledge. The verb form of it is yada, Y-A-D-A. And let me show you just real quickly what it means. It means knowledge on whatever level you can get it. Knowledge and varying degrees of depth or maturity. Somebody's been saved 6 weeks. They've got a knowledge of Jesus, and hallelujah, we ought to encourage them and we ought to ag them on a little bit. But if somebody's been saved 15 years, they got a better knowledge of Jesus, a deeper knowledge. Somebody been saved 5 decades. The preacher is to give us knowledge, to teach us knowledge based on where we are and based on what we can handle. Didn't the Lord say to his disciples one day, I got a lot of things to say to you, but you are not ready to bear them. You can't handle them yet. A wise man of God knows what to teach and when to teach. Hey, this ought to be in Dr. Wearsby's file. Listen to this. A third grade preacher will never have a seventh grade congregation. Brother Bagwell, why do you want me to say amen there? A preacher will never lead his people beyond where he is. But thank God, God's got him some postgraduate degree preachers. God's got him some men who've walked with him for years. We teach them knowledge according to their ability to handle that knowledge. Just a few remarks about the preacher. Can I make an observation? I don't think we appreciate the men of God enough who stand in this pulpit. I know they're worthy of honor. Paul even said worthy of double honor, but it is so easy to take them for granted. Solomon says don't do it. Learn to appreciate and honor the man of God. He's the one that'll give you wisdom and knowledge from the Word. Now, I've been speaking to you about 16 minutes. Our text takes a turn. How? And you may have never thought of it. We're average folks in the pew. We've never crossed our mind. How does a man of God prepare a Sunday morning sermon? How does it come about? Now, granted, you can go online, and with about 3 clicks, you can get you an outline to preach. I'm going to get in trouble here. But that's all you've got, an outline to preach. And it'll go in somebody's ear and might go out the other side, but they'll remember it for a little while. It might be a cute outline. It might have a poem to go along with it. You might end up with a sad story, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not against outlines. I'm not against getting help on the internet from a godly site. Don't misunderstand. But I tell you what I'd rather see a preacher do. There's some amens coming in. I just can't hear them. I realize that. I like to see a preacher getting his study Monday morning. Brother Jowers back there doing it right now. I'm preaching in his auditorium, but he's back here doing it right now. I'd like to see him get on his knees. I'd like to see him get in the Word. I'd like to see him pray and seek God's mind. I'd like to see God begin to build him. We need to work at it. We need to give our best in developing food. Back when my mama would cook Sunday dinner, she'd have that slow cooker going. She'd have the frying pan going. It is work to prepare a good meal. And spiritually speaking, it's work to prepare a good meal for a preacher to feed his congregation. How do they do it? Oh boy. Here it comes in verse number 9. About the middle of the verse. Don't miss it. He gave good heed, he sought out, and he set in order many proverbs. Let's talk about that word, proverbs. That is a loan word. That is a code word that means sermons, nuggets of wisdom from Almighty God, proverbs. In English, get this, in English, proverb, it's got a Latin background. It means a few words that verb. It's a Latin word, verbum, verbum, like verbatim, or quoting somebody verbatim, word for word. Proverb, a few words that'll take the place of many words. This sermon will be 30, 35 minutes long, might go a little bit longer, and that is relatively few words, but they could be applied and teach me how to enjoy preaching the rest of my life. A few words that will take the place of many words. The preacher's at work trying to find some wisdom, some proverbs. But in Hebrew, that word proverbs, mashal, M-A-S-H-A-L. Let me define mashal. It's a verb. It means to rule, to govern, to boss, to dictate. You mean that preacher's going to preach something from the Bible and God expects that message to rule me, to guide me, the Word of God, yes, to boss me, to dictate me and need an amen. I better be doing what that book said. That preacher's going to come up with some proverbs, some sermons to preach to me. Look what he does. He gives good heed. He seeks out. And then he sets it in order. Oh my goodness. Give good heed. That is the Hebrew word for listen. Listen. Brother Jonathan, you got to listen to the ear and the voice, I should say, of God to see which way he's leading you for next Sunday morning's, next Sunday night, next Wednesday night's message. Brother Bagwell, you're saying you audibly heard him? No. No, I'm not saying that. But I heard him in my inner man. He speaks in a still, small voice to me through the leadership of the "Don't you preach a sermon, man of God, after this airs." And no telling who'll hear it. There'll be a lot of preachers to watch you. "Don't you preach a sermon without knowing your ear heard it from God Almighty." Amen. A word spoken in season is the apt way to describe. That preacher's going to give good heed. Then he's going to seek out. I hope y'all are seeing the verbs. He's going to seek out right there at the end of verse 9. I got to give you that. It is the word to investigate. All right. I think they can see me if I sit right here. I believe it can. God, it's Monday morning. You let me preach and feed my people, and I thank you for that yesterday. But Lord, it's a new week. Now what will I feed them Sunday coming? What will I spread on the table of grace? I listen, I pray, and God says, "I got an idea. How about this one?" And after I've heard, after I've listened, after I've given heed, I go on a treasure hunt. It is the word investigate. I get in the Bible and I begin to investigate in the Word of God. I'll go to Genesis. Has it got something on my thought? I'll go to Exodus. I might end up in the Psalms. Surely the gospel, the life of Jesus. It is an investigative term. It literally means to spy out. You know what your preacher is? He's a spy. I mean that in a good sense. He's a spy that every week gets into that book. He's doing an investigation to preach what God's ear, what God has told him through his ear, what God has told him to preach. There are the verbs. Give good heed, seek out, and then set in order that sermon. Set in order. It's a PL stem verb. There's a lot of emotion. There's a lot of strength behind it. And set in order, the word literally means to set it straight. I think I'll get a smile or an amen or a lifted hand. It's time God's men get back to preaching it straight. Gun barrel straight. My old preacher used to say again and again and again, preach it straight. That get rid of a lot of the crooked perversion that's going on in our day. Just preach it straight. I hope you got the sequence of sermon preparation. You sit still and you're be still and know I'm God till he whispers in your ear and tells you what to preach. Then you get out your library. Yes, that's a library. And you search and you investigate and you examine until you've got your text, you got your verses. And then you lay it out in order. That may be where the outline comes in. That may be where the thoughts say, lay it out straight. Lay it out. You know what that's reminding me of? Rightly dividing the word of truth. One old Puritan writer I read years ago, then again, it might have been a Plymouth Brethren writer. He said, rightly dividing the word of truth. He said that string in the New Testament, it pictures a daddy standing at the front of the table, and it's supper time. His wife and kids are gathered around, and you take the knife and you cut the bread straight. You cut the bread in equal size slices. You cut the bread to serve everybody there, rightly dividing the word. I want everybody to get a slice of bread this morning. My. That's what the preacher does to bring me those sermons, those proverbs, those bits of wisdom. Been preaching 25 minutes and we're up to verse number 10. One of the most beautiful things about this virtual preaching, cyberspace, whatever, website preaching, you can pause it. I mentioned this last night. You can pause it. Brother Bagwell, you're going to preach all afternoon? No, I'm not. But you can pause it. You can walk away, get you refreshing, and get you some water or something to drink. You can come back and you can start it again. And I'm so thankful that that is a possibility. I don't want to wear you out, but we're ready for verse number 10. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. He sought to find out acceptable words. Oh my. Acceptable words. That verb sought, let me say this first. That verb sought, one time in our King James Bible, it is translated to beg. To beg. Young preachers, it suggests a man of God hears from heaven. He knows what he's going to preach. He searches it out. He lays it out in order. And then he begs. He begs Almighty God for acceptable words. He begs Almighty God for the words to use as he does. Oh, no, preacher, I just ad-lib. I don't need God's help now. I got my text. Cut me loose. Let me go. He looks to how he can preach acceptable words, to beg God to find out acceptable words. Acceptable, that which is pleasing to God, that which puts a smile on the face of God, that which delights. Oh man, I want y'all to be pleased with this sermon. I really do. But I wouldn't compromise in order to keep your pleasure. And so, but I'll tell you who I really want to be satisfied with this sermon. I want my Father in. I want to be approved of God in this message. Acceptable words. A good preacher will try to preach acceptable words. Get ready. This is going to go against the grain. There's nothing wrong with going to church and hearing a sweet sermon. Don't know how that's going to go over. There's nothing wrong with mounting the pulpit. You don't have to preach about hell every service. Hell's a place. It's real. It ought to be noticed. It ought to be proclaimed. But I'm telling you, there's a heaven too. And there's such a thing as the grace of God and answered prayer and the fullness of the Spirit. We can preach some acceptable, sweet things sometimes. And this preacher is trying to preach. And if there's ever been a sweet preacher, it's Brother Roy Waldrop, y'all's pastor, trying to preach acceptable things. Acceptable words. Words that are written and upright. Even words of truth. Even words of truth. Need an amen. If you're going to preach from that book right there, you're going to be preaching words of truth. Jesus said in John 17:17 to his Father, thy word is truth. Let me give you that Hebrew word for truth. Amen. It is spelled A-M-E-N. Amen. It's our word, amen. We just transliterate it into English. Greek transliterated it also from Hebrew. What does amen mean? It means truth, obviously. That's what it is in my King James Bible. But it means something that's strong, something that's got a solid foundation, something that absolutely is unshakable. It is steadfast. And you preach that book right there, you'll be building for your people something that's truth. It's unshakable. You'll be building on the solid rock. Hallelujah. The preacher wanting to share the truth. Now, quickly, I've got to go to verse number 11. Verse number 11. Should have started there. Here's the heart of my text. It's taken me 28 minutes to get to it, but here, what's the goal of a sermon? Son, when we come to the revival tonight, we hear this and Facebook Live in Baldwin, Florida and surrounding it. What's that sermon supposed to do? It is answered in verse 11. The words of the wise, remember that preacher's wise, the words of the wise man of God are as goads. Let me spell that. G-O-A-D-S, goads. Brother Bagwell, what's a goad? Now, I'm not a farm boy completely, but Grandpa Green was one, a farmer. Tell you what a goad is. It's a great big long stick with a sharp point at the end. Great big long stick with a spike sticking out of it. It's called a goad. What do you do with a goad? Well, I'll answer that real quick. The farmer's got an ox. He's asked the ox to go to the barn, and the ox don't want to go. The ox decides he's just going to stay. It's hard to deal with a stubborn ox. In fact, he might even backslide, backstep a little bit on you. If you need your ox up there in the barn and he won't go, hand me that pole. Hand me that goad. I think I've got an idea. And the farmer would go back behind that ox, and he would take his goad, and he would punch it. It would be a little bit uncomfortable for the ox for a few seconds. Hopefully, the ox will decide to go to the barn. But if he still, this is a real stubborn ox. You take the goat again, and this time you go, and Brother Bagwell will about guarantee you, you will have persuaded the ox to get on up the hill into the barn. That's the function of a goad. You're telling me a sermon is supposed to have some aspects in which it is a goad? That is exactly what I'm telling you. It's not enough just to give a sweet little exposition, though I love exposition. Preacher, you better get out your goad and you better tell us what to do about that exposition. You better tell me, you better nudge me a little bit so I get lazy. Now, I don't know if y'all do. I get a little stubborn sometimes. The Word of God, a good sermon, is a goad to incite me, to propel me to go on and obey God. Good sermon is a goad. I'm enjoying this. I'm learning some things from Ecclesiastes chapter 20. But it's not only a goad. Did y'all notice in verse 11? And as nails fastened by the masters of assembly. He said a good sermon, a wise sermon, is not only like a goad. It'll nudge you on. Might be a little painful as it nudges you on. That's why we have an altar call at the end of this thing. But it's also like nails. N-A-I-L-S, nails. I don't get that. What does a nail do? Well, give me 2 or 3 minutes and I'll try my best to explain it. Here's what a nail does. Here is a, in your mind, in your mind's eye, imagine a, here's a sawhorse. Now, most of you men know what a sawhorse is. The ladies, they might not. It's a little stand that'll stabilize you as you saw and as you work. And two of them, you can lay some lumber across it. A sawhorse. What's the sermon to do? Be like nails. Sometimes sawhorses get wobbly. Now, that may not be a North Carolina word. I don't know wobbly. It's a country, South Carolina word. It's a Georgia word. It means it just loses its strength. It begins to sway back and forth. You know what that sawhorse needs? A nail here. A nail here.
a nail here and a nail here, and you nail that thing real good, and I need an amen, it won't be wobbly anymore. It'll be refurbished. It'll be revived. It'll be reinvigorated. It'll be strengthened, and it'll hold anything you put on it. You mean a good sermon? Hey, this teaches me how to go to church and listen when the man of God prays. Lord, goad me today. Give me something that'll nudge me and propel me to live more for you. And Lord, when I get wobbly, when I get a little bit shaky in my Christian life, when the winds of doctrine try to blow me, false doctrine this way or that, nail me down. Nail me down, Lord. Stabilize me through the preaching of your word. Now, here's where I ought to get on to the next verse, but I just can't do it. Something else a nail will do. Now, it might not in our new homes today with all of our fashionable decorations, but I grew up in the country. Our bedroom, it didn't even have a closet in it. You know what Daddy did? He put a nail on the wall over there. I mean, it's just sticking out. I don't think he even painted the nail. There's no color decor. You imagine it. And he said, son, that's for your coat. When you come home from school, that's where your coat hangs. A nail is where you hang something. Don't you lay your coat on the bed over here. It'll get wrinkled and your mom will have to do it. We ain't going to do that. You hang your coat on that nail. And we had one Sunday tie. Daddy tied it when he gave it to us boys, and we'd take it off. We never untied that tie. No, that was a rough job tying that tie. That tie goes on that nail right over there. A nail is where you hang something. Oh, can I talk about sermons again? A good sermon will drive a nail in your soul, in your heart, on the wall of your innermost being, and it'll give you a place to hang something. I believe in the virgin birth. Where are you going to hang that doctrine? Isaiah 7:14, that's a good nail to hang it up. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe Jesus, where are you going to hang that one? Matthew 28:6, he is not here. Hang something on that nail. The word of God, a preacher, that sermon will give me a nail to hang some truth. Amen. Yes, sir. The purpose of the preaching of the Word of God. Verse 12, quickly, and I will speed up. Further, by these, my son, be admonished. Oh boy, what a word. 18 times in our King James Bible, that verb admonished is translated warned. Be warned. Brother Bagwell, you are surely not telling me there's something in a sermon that should warn me. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove. Rebuke as well. Reprove and rebuke are negative. Exhort with all longsuffering. That's positive. There is a place for warning in our preaching. You better give to God. You better honor him with your first fruits. I'll give you a warning. If you don't, he will not rebuke the devourer for his sake. That's a warning. You better get saved. You better get washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you die lost, you'll go to hell. Sounds like a warning to me. Be warned. Be admonished. And then this thought. Of the making of many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness to the flesh. I personally don't think that's got a lot to do with libraries. I don't think that's got a lot to do with matriculating down into college. The word that he's used there for study, in fact, I've got it right in front of me here. It is a word that means, here's the essence. Here's the essence of the whole thing. Of the making of many books, there is no end, and much study is awareness of the flesh. Books. It means reckonings or accountings. Here it is. God's man just preached you the truth. There is no truth like the truth of the Word of God. I think there's no truth apart from the Word of God myself. And then, of the making of many books, of the making of many opinions, of the making of many ideas, there is no end. The preacher just gave you the truth. You walk out this church door, you'll get ideas and you'll get opinions. You'll get 1,000 books with 1,001 different suggestions. Don't you listen to those books. Don't you listen to those ideas. You stick with the main idea. Thus saith the Lord God in heaven. You'll end up weary and tiring out your flesh. You'll end up living a futile, fruitless life if you don't stay with the Word. Don't listen to their books. Don't listen to their ideas. Stay with the Word of God. Amen. Sounds like mighty good advice to me. And then we go to verse number 13. It's what I think Solomon does here. We've learned everything about the sermon, how the man of God gets it, how it's to be preached, what it's supposed to do, goads and nails, and then how it's supposed to warn me, and God will use it for His glory. Now, I think Solomon preaches a little sermon. Solomon calls himself the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. Verse 13, here it is. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. They took a survey some years back of church congregations. And the favorite word a congregation loves to hear on Sunday morning is this. In conclusion. In conclusion. Or finally, my brethren. We enjoy preaching. Some of us preachers get a little long-winded. In conclusion. Solomon is drawing a conclusion to his whole book, to all of Ecclesiastes. Here is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments, because that's the whole duty of man. Give me about 3 minutes there. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's an imperative verb there. Fear God. What does it mean? All right. Yare. Y-A-R-E. And it can mean to be scared to death. It can mean to be shaken in your boots out of absolute panic. It can carry that idea. But it also has this shade of meaning. To honor, to respect, to revere, and absolutely to worship. Here's the whole duty of man. Love God. Honor God. Don't ignore God. Don't disregard God. Revere Him. Worship Him. Fear God and keep His commandments. Hey, didn't Jesus say it? If you love me, if you worship me, if you acknowledge me as the Son of God, keep my commandments. That's what Solomon is preaching just centuries in advance. Fear God, whole duty of man. Every sermon should lead me to do it. Bible school should lead me to do it. Bible camp should lead. Fear God and keep His commandments. Oh, how we need to learn to worship. In fact, really, I'm preaching this week on the Levitical offerings. Some of those offerings teach me how to worship more intimately than others, how to come to the very veil before the Ark of the Covenant. I want to learn to fear Him deeply, intimately, and then to obey His command. Whole duty. That's the whole duty of man. For God shall bring, 14. So what? I ain't got no intentions of worshiping God and fearing God. I'm sick of you preaching. I'm cutting you off, Bagwell. You can. Go ahead if you must, but you better look at that last verse. You better fear God. You better love God. You better get saved. You better worship God. Christian, we better obey God, because He's going to bring every work into judgment. He's going to bring every deed into judgment. Matthew 12 says, for every idle word we speak, it'll be brought into judgment. He's going to bring every work of ours into judgment, and every secret. Of course, that means something hidden. Every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's bad. I personally believe that is an embryonic form of a teaching about the judgment seat of Christ. We who are saved, We who love sermons, we who are willingly will be goaded nails to mature for the glory of God. We're going to stand before our Savior one of these days. He will make manifest the things we've done, Paul says in Corinthians and again in Romans, for the deeds done in our body, whether they're bad or whether they're good. Why is a sermon so important? Why are godly preachers so significant? Why is it essential that I not forsake the assembly? Because God's Word, it'll goad me. It'll help me establish some truths. It'll keep me from being wobbly. It'll warn me. It'll help me grow in His grace. It'll help me fear God and keep His commandments. Because someday, I'll stand before Him and I will be answerable. That's the text God laid on my heart for this beginning service, beginning sermon of the revival. Do you love church? I got a feeling there's some people watching that wouldn't even been in church this morning if we'd had to get dressed and come down here. We're sort of lazy, spiritually lukewarm, callous sometimes. But does this stir your heart to want to be in church every time the doors are open? It does mine. Does it stir your heart to want to be sitting out there when the man of God opens the book? He has listened. He has searched. He's laid it out. He's asked God to make it sweet and palatable for it ought to make, and then it ought to make me want to go. It ought to make me want to obey the Word of God, be warned by the Word of God, fear God and keep His commandments, because I will face Him in judgment someday. Father, honor Your Word. Honor Your Word this morning. Encourage us and bless this revival, though it's online, though it's via a website or other media. Bless this revival to the honor and glory of God. Give us true revival. In Your sweet name, I beg and I pray. Amen.